This week we begin a four-part sermon series entitled Luke's Nativity Hymns. The Gospel of Luke records four praise passages, often identified as songs, that are clustered around the birth of Christ. They've become known by words from their Latin translations. Magnificat, which is Mary's praise in the presence of her cousin Elizabeth. Benedictus, Zacharias' prophetic praise after the birth of John the Baptizer. Gloria in excelsis, the praise of the angels before the shepherds. And Nunc Dimittis, the praise of Simeon. While they may not technically have been songs when first spoken, their poetic nature lent a certain musical quality to them, and all have frequently been set to music by great composers in the Western musical tradition. So they have, in a sense, come down to us as nativity hymns. This morning we'll consider the first of these hymns, the Magnificat. That popular title is drawn from the first line of the passage in Latin, Magnificat anima mea dominum, meaning my soul magnifies the Lord. And we will consider this song of Mary in relation to the earlier song of Hannah found in 1 Samuel 2. Perhaps as you heard these two lessons read in our scripture reading today, you picked up on some of their common themes. And the commonality between them does not appear to be accidental. It looks like Mary specifically appropriated elements of Hannah's song in her own. And we'll explore why that might be the case. Perhaps this comparison will bring some fresh light to a familiar passage, and in the process, give you fresh reason for joy and praise as we prepare for the celebration of Christ's birth. So we'll have a simple outline this morning. We're going to look first at Hannah's song, and then at Mary's song, and then we'll have some concluding observations. First of all, Hannah's song, as we find it in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. Since Mary draws on Hannah's song, it will be helpful to take a closer look at this text in 1 Samuel. Our review can only be brief, but it should give us some orientation as we move on to Mary's song in Luke. Now, you're probably familiar with the story of Hannah and the birth of Samuel. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, had another wife, Peninnah, and he had a number of children by her. And Peninnah bitterly provoked Hannah, who herself was barren. And Hannah was desperately sad over her inability to bear a child, and she poured out her heart in prayer at the tabernacle at Shiloh. She made a vow to the Lord that if he would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord for a lifetime of service. And the Lord granted Hannah's request, and she named the baby born to her Samuel. And once the baby was weaned, she took him to Shiloh and entrusted him to the care of Eli the priest, that Samuel might be trained to serve in the house of the Lord. And it is after she presents Samuel to Eli that we have a record of her prayer that has come to be known as Hannah's song. And what I want to do is just note some of the key themes in this song this morning. And the first is the exaltation of the Lord. The exaltation of the Lord. This is where Hannah begins. Verse 1, my heart rejoices in the Lord. This is a song of joy, and it is specifically joy in the Lord. And if you have your Bible before you, you see that's in all capital letters. That means that's Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. The name by which he was known among his people. And all praise is to be directed toward him. And Hannah shows us this as she begins with this exaltation in the Lord. But a second theme is that she recognizes that God is the source of salvation. Hannah knows that salvation comes from above, and this is why she can pray, I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is a spiritual humility that marks every true believer, for such a one knows that salvation is not something that is earned. It is something that is received as a gift from God. It is very much His salvation. Hannah recognizes, acknowledges, and praises God for this. Third, she notes that God is holy. Hannah knows the one who is the source of her salvation, and so her praise continues. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Again, it is a mark of spiritual humility to recognize the unique holiness of God. No one else is perfectly holy. And certainly we sinners can make no such claim for ourselves. Next, Hannah notes that God reverses the fortunes of men. And this theme of reversal is especially prominent in Hannah's song. Over and over, she speaks of the lofty being brought low and of the lowly being lifted up. Verses 4 and 5. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. Then verses 7 and 8, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. So this theme of reversal is advanced through a series of powerful images. The mighty made weak, while the weak are made strong. Those who are full hiring themselves out for bread, while the hungry are made full. The one who is barren, now bearing many children. The poor made rich. The beggar exalted to a glorious throne. With such things in mind, it is clear that God often, in His providence, reverses the fortunes of men. Another theme here is that Hannah notes that her miracle baby is a gift from the Lord. Hannah praises the Lord as the one who can make the barren bear 7 children. And Hannah, who had been barren, eventually bears 6 herself. And she praises the Lord as the one who made alive. Indeed, prior to the song, we have this explanation of Samuel's name in chapter 1, verse 20. Hannah called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Hannah has no doubt that her baby is a miracle gift of God who overcame her barrenness and thus blessed her. And then another theme is that the Lord will bless His messianic king. This is the final note of Hannah's song in verse 10. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And remember that the word for anointed in Hebrew is the word Messiah. So we have that parallelism between His king, His Messiah. So Hannah exalts in the Lord, recognizing Him as her Savior, praising Him for His holiness. She also praises Him for the way He reverses the fortunes of men, exalting the lowly. She has experienced that herself as she has been exalted from the lowliness of barrenness through the miracle gift of her son Samuel. And she concludes her song with a prophetic note of God blessing His anointed messianic king. And before we move on to see how these themes reappear in Mary's song, let's stop to reflect upon the significance of the birth of Samuel in the bigger picture. The picture of redemptive history, the working of salvation that God was accomplishing. At this time, Israel was at a very low point. The book of 1 Samuel picks up the history of Israel where it left off at the end of the book of Judges. And note how that book ended, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And this moral free-for-all had even reached the priesthood, as evidenced by incompetent Eli and his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The era of the judges had run its course. Israel stands under the judgment of the Lord. Israel is like Hannah, barren and unfruitful. And at just this time, God sends Samuel through miraculous means of overcoming Hannah's barrenness. And Samuel stands at a turning point in God's dealings with His people. He is the last judge. He is the first prophet who will prepare the way for the era of the kings of Israel. It is Samuel who will anoint the first two kings, Saul and David. And through Samuel, God begins to overcome the spiritual barrenness of Israel and ushers in a new stage of relationship with His people, the era of the kingdom. Now, with that background for 1 Samuel, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke to look at Mary's song, as we find it in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45. Let's consider the context for this song from Luke 1. First, an angel appears to a priest named Zacharias and promises to grant him a son, even though he is old and his wife Elizabeth is barren. And Elizabeth does conceive a son, but she keeps her pregnancy secret by staying hidden from others for a time. And 6 months into her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, telling her that she will conceive a son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to help confirm this, Gabriel tells Mary about the pregnancy of her cousin Elizabeth. And when Mary visits Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies blessing upon Mary and her baby. She refers to Mary as the mother of my Lord and assures her that all that she has been told will be fulfilled. And it is at this point that Mary prays this prayer, which has become known as the Magnificat. And what we want to do is to look at this prayer, look at Mary's song, according to the very themes that we saw in Hannah's song. And so the first theme is exaltation in the Lord. Mary begins on the same note as Hannah. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, to magnify the Lord is to proclaim His greatness. Children, I have a question for you. If you look at something through a magnifying glass, how does it appear? What does the magnifying glass do to what you see? Does it make it smaller or does it make it larger? What's it do? It makes it larger. That's what a magnifying glass does. And you can magnify the Lord by speaking or singing of His greatness. And when you do that, He appears larger. He appears greater in our own minds and in the minds of those around us. And see, this is what Mary did in her song. It is what we do in our worship songs on Sunday. It is what we can do as we have opportunities to talk to others about our great God. You may have friends who don't think about God much at all or who know very little about Him. And as you talk to them about the Lord and about His blessings in your life, He is magnified in their minds as they are confronted with His greatness in a new way. So it's a good thing to walk in Mary's footsteps and to magnify the Lord. The second theme we see is that God is the source of salvation. Like Hannah, Mary recognizes that salvation comes from above. She continues, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Now, Mary was wonderfully blessed. And as we're told in this passage, she should be honored in our thoughts. But she was not sinless. She was not born without the taint of original sin, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches in their false doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And in this verse, we see Mary include herself among those who are sinners in need of salvation, and she finds God to be her Savior. Like Hannah, she evidences spiritual humility in recognizing her salvation to be a gift of God, not something that she could achieve herself. The next theme is that God is holy. Like Hannah, Mary knows the one who is the source of her salvation, and she knows that He is holy. She declares, verse 49, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." In His holiness, God is transcendent. He is high. He is lifted up. He is separate from all sin. Mary knows that sinlessness is not one of her attributes, but is uniquely the attribute of God. And so she praises him for his holiness. Next, we see this theme of God reversing the fortunes of men. As Mary continues, she mirrors Hannah's praise in the way God does this. Verses 52 and 53. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, verse 52 is a virtual quotation from 1 Samuel 2:26. Mary sees the same dynamic in God's actions that was noticed by Hannah. And like Hannah, Mary has personally experienced the Lord meeting her in lowliness and lifting her up with blessing. And we see that specifically in the next theme, that Mary's miracle baby is a gift of the Lord. Even more than Hannah, Mary can be in no doubt that her baby is a gift from God. Hannah needed her barrenness to be overcome. This was a work of miraculous healing. It was a matter of restoring nature to its proper course. But for Mary, nature was completely set aside so that she could conceive solely by the power of the Holy Spirit with no human husband at all. Hers was definitely a miracle baby, and she recognizes God as the source of this blessing. Verse 48, He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Praising God for this miracle gift to her. And then finally, this theme, the Lord will bless his messianic king. Mary doesn't end her song with an explicit mention of kingship as Hannah did. However, she does end with a focus on God's faithfulness to his covenant promises to Israel. Mary looks back to God's promises to Abraham, verses 54 to 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, what was it, do you think, that Mary had in mind? What had God spoken to Abraham and to his seed forever? Well, it was promises like these. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Or, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Mary understood that these ancient covenant promises were in the process of fulfillment. She could have joined us in singing our opening hymn today, "The God of Abraham Praise." Through the baby she would bear, God would exercise his mercy in helping Israel. And through this baby, this seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This baby would indeed be a king from the line of Abraham. The promises were coming true because God is faithful. And so we see the themes of Hannah's song repeated in the song of Mary. And we might ask, well, is this just coincidence? Is it just that any pious Israelite would have chosen these particular subjects of praise? I don't think so. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired this praise in this form so that we would make a connection. But what is the connection then between Hannah and Mary? Well, one connection is the state of the nation Israel in each case. We've already noted the low condition of the nation at the end of the time of Judges when Samuel was born, when everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. What about Israel in the time of Mary? Well, it was again in a low estate. There had been 400 years of prophetic silence. No king sat upon David's throne. They were under Roman rule. It looked like God's promises were failing. And as God acted into such a situation in the time of Hannah, so he acts into this situation in the time of Mary. And the Lord brings redemptive history to another turning point. Samuel, the fruit of Hannah's womb, functioned as a bridge from the time of judges to the time of kings. And God used him to institute a new stage in his relationship with his people. How much more does God do this through Jesus, the fruit of Mary's womb? In Jesus, The Davidic kingship is restored to Israel by one who will sit upon the throne of David forever. This is the fulfillment of the covenant promises made to David, which trace back to the promise to Abraham that kings would descend from him. Furthermore, in Jesus, the entire old covenant system will be fulfilled and will pass away as the new covenant is established. This is the greatest turning point in redemptive history. It means that all that was merely prefigured and promised and pictured in the shadows under the old covenant was being fulfilled and would be transcended. What God had spoken to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David, was all coming to pass through the baby miraculously conceived in Mary's womb. Mary is an instrument in God's hands, just as Hannah had been, but God was doing far greater things through Mary. If Hannah points us to the old covenant with all its promise, Mary points us to the new covenant with its fulfillment in Christ. Now, as we conclude, I'd like to cast our thoughts back even before Abraham, as we reflect on how these songs of Hannah and Mary magnify God's grace. The first promise of the covenant of grace was spoken to the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve after their fall into sin in Eden, Genesis 3:15. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And note how this promise would be fulfilled. Satan's head would be crushed under the heel of the seed of the woman. It's a very interesting thing to trace this theme of the seed through the Old Testament. We can't do that exhaustively now, but I want to look at it a little bit as we consider how this relates to the issue of barrenness. If God's promises of grace were to be fulfilled through the seed of the woman, then barrenness in that line would look like something that would thwart God's purposes. After all, the seed would be cut off. And over again in Old Testament history, it appears that this will be the case. God comes to Abraham promising to bless all the families of the earth through his seed. But Abraham has no seed. He is old. Sarah is barren. How can God's promise possibly be fulfilled? Well, it won't be through human strength and striving. You see, it will only be by grace. It will be by the miracle motherhood of Sarah. And through that miracle motherhood, Isaac is born. Isaac marries Rebekah. And Rebekah is barren for the first 20 years of their marriage. From a human perspective, it again looks hopeless. But Isaac pleads with the Lord, who blesses Rebekah with miracle motherhood. The twins Jacob and Esau are born. The line of the seed of the woman miraculously continues. And Jacob then grows up to marry Rachel, who is also barren. And it's the miracle motherhood of Rachel that leads to the births of Joseph and Benjamin. Each of the patriarchs was confronted with human inability that required God's miraculous intervention to overcome. And do you see what God was communicating through this? The Redeemer would come through the seed of the woman, but that seed would be the miraculous and gracious gift of God. It is by grace that they would be saved, not by works, so that no man or woman would have cause to boast. Hannah learned this lesson through her miracle motherhood in the birth of Samuel, who was a pivotal figure in God's unfolding plan of salvation. But this theme of barrenness reaches its high point in the person of Mary, for in her virginity, she was the picture of the ultimate barrenness. There is no natural way for virgins to conceive while remaining virgins. That is why the miracle motherhood of Mary is the greatest of them all. As God brought from her womb the Redeemer promised in the Garden of Eden, that final seed of the woman, he did so in a way that magnified his grace beyond all measure. This was the ultimate reversal of expectation. A virgin conceives and bears a son. This son is the seed of David, who will sit upon his throne forever. This son is the seed of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. This son is the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, defeating Satan for all eternity. Mary is a second Hannah and a greater Hannah, who has experienced the greatest reversal of human expectation ever. Through her son Jesus, all the old covenant represented by Hannah and Samuel was fulfilled and transcended. And while Samuel grew up to anoint David to kingship, Jesus would grow up to be himself the anointed king, the Messiah who would reign on his father David's throne forever. Can you see why Mary would sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? The question for you this Christmas season is, will your soul magnify the Lord? Will you walk in the footsteps of Mary in praising God for His grace and for His miraculous interventions throughout history and in your own salvation and in your life? Will you in word and deed declare that Jesus was not merely a baby in a manger, but that He was the culmination of God's plans of salvation for His people? Will you bring joy to your world by thus magnifying the Lord this Christmas season? I encourage you to meditate upon the Magnificat. And if you need inspiration for your meditation, listen to Bach's wonderful setting of this prayer of Mary. His festive music captures the thrilling wonder of what is recorded in the words of this humble Jewish girl chosen by God for the greatest miracle motherhood of all. And let Mary's words lead you to rejoice in God, your Savior. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise You for Your grace. We praise You for Your goodness. We praise for You for the way in which You fulfilled all Your covenant promises, going all the way back to that promise of grace given in the Garden of Eden. How we thank You that the answer to all these promises was the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this song of Mary in which she magnifies the Lord. And we pray that in